think of no greater topic to speak about than knowing God, having the Holy Spirit inside of you, and living daily in the power of the Holy Spirit, in dependence upon Him. But to get the Holy Spirit in you, it's a decision that you make. It's a decision that you make where you receive Christ as Savior and Lord, and then you can know, as the song said, you're bound. So this is not something we wish for, something we hope we have, is something that we know that we have. And so I'm going to speak about the Holy Spirit, and for Christians, that's He who indwells us. But to be indwelled, to know God and have a relationship with Him, we have to first understand what He's come to earth for, come to earth to die for our sins and forget and set a seal of ownership on us as we receive His Spirit. And you can know with a guarantee that you are a believer. But today, right now, we're going to talk about being filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at what that means. And one of the big key verses for this is in Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And as we see in this passage from Ephesians, God is commanding us to be filled with the Spirit. And since God commands us to be filled with the Spirit, it's best to understand who the Holy Spirit is and what He does in a believer's life as found in God's Word. And notice I asked, who is the Holy Spirit? Not what is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force, like the force in Star Wars. He's not a cosmic vending machine that dishes out whatever we want. You select it and He gives. No, the Holy Spirit is God. And we're going to look at a couple of statements of faith on who the Holy Spirit is. And this one's from the Moody Bible Academy. It says, we believe that the Holy Spirit is co-equal with God, the Father, and God the Son, and is of the same essence. Yet He is also distinct from them. Scripture describes the Holy Spirit in personal terms, not as impersonal force, when it says that He teaches, guides, comforts, and intercedes for us. And a lot of you know that I was involved with Campus Crusade in college, and they have, I think, a good summary statement on the Holy Spirit. And it says, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, alongside God the Father and Jesus Christ, is considered fully equal with God, co-equal and co-eternal with them, not just a force or a filling. Sometimes we think the Holy Spirit is just a power source that we could plug into and get what we want. But the Holy Spirit is a person. He's God. He comes into our life when we become believers. And this is what He does for us believers. The Holy Spirit empowers us. He dwells within Christians, empowering them to live the Christian life, enabling them to serve Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power source for our spiritual life. Without the Holy Spirit guiding our lives, a Christian will have no power to live the kind of life God calls us to live. An analogy is just like electricity is to a light bulb. Without electricity, the light bulb is powerless and useless. Now, the Holy Spirit also guides us as believers and convicts us of our sin. He guides believers into truth, convicts them of sin, and helps them grow in holiness. That's the sanctification process of becoming more and more like God as we yield our lives to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to serve Christ, and He produces spiritual fruit in and through us. Just as we become Christians by faith, we are filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. And then the Holy Spirit provides strength when we are filled, that means directed and empowered by Him to live a victorious Christian life. And before I continue on, I want to share with you my personal faith journey regarding this, that led me to understand who the Holy Spirit is as a believer. The single most transformational event in my life after becoming a Christian was understanding the role of the Holy Spirit in my life. I really should say the single most transformational event in my life as a human being, period, after becoming a Christian, is understanding how I was to be filled, that's directed and empowered, moment by moment, which is important, by the Holy Spirit as a Christian. But no one explained this to me right after I became a believer. And going back, even I became a believer when I was 13, but every summer as a kid, I used to go to a place called Jamonville. Some of you may know it. It's a Christian summer camp. I loved going to Jamonville. It was a highlight of my summers, and it was, I'm very fond of this day, of the memories growing up there. One summer stands vividly out amongst all the rest. I was 13, attending Jamonville Athletic Summer Camp, and we played soccer all day and had spiritual instruction in the evenings. On the last night, we went to the chapel, where we listened to a special speaker and then enjoyed listening to a Christian rock band. At the end of the concert, the lead singer presented the gospel message. I felt like he was speaking directly to me, explaining that Jesus loved me so much that Jesus died on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice in my place to pay the penalty for my sins, and that by trusting him as Savior and Lord, my sins would be forgiven, past, present, and future, and that I would receive eternal life. Also, that I would know him and have a relationship with God. He asked if anyone wanted to do this to stand up. Well, I looked it up. The chapel seats about 250 people, and almost everybody stood up, including me. On my way back to the cabin, I told my friend, I said many people stood up just to go along with the crowd or weren't serious, but that I meant it. So that night at 13 years old, I became a believer. My life changed and my focus changed as well. I became really involved in the youth group at our church. I became close to the pastor that was there. I considered becoming a pastor at that time as well. And I was asked about once a year to give a sermon at the church that was broadcast on the radio station in Latrobe. And that's what I was doing. But I realized that what I didn't realize actually was I was doing this in my own strength and efforts. I was struggling to do what is right, what I knew was right as a Christian. And I didn't understand the whole part about the Holy Spirit. So fast forward to college. It was early in my first semester of college where I met three really pretty girls. They were upperclassmen, and they decided to befriend me. And I had no problem with that. They were Christians, and they invited me to a Campus Crusade weekly meeting. And it was a blast, and it was really a special time. But shortly thereafter, I got involved with a small group study. The study focused on the essentials, the how-tos of the Christian faith, how to study the Bible, how to pray. And one of the lessons was on the topic of how to live the Spirit-filled life. That is when everything clicked and finally made sense. That was the single most transformational event in my life, and it just changed me forever. For 5 years before this, I struggled trying to live the Christian life in my own strength until someone explained to me that the purpose and role of the Holy Spirit in your life was to live a Christian life under the direction of and with the power of the Holy Spirit. And to understand this, we must understand the Holy Spirit's role in history. This is Jesus speaking in John 16, 7 and 13. He's talking to his disciples. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. And other versions have helper, counselor, instead of advocate. But if I go, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you. But when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. So we used to ask this question about this passage. How could it be better if Jesus actually went away? He's there. And that was a question I had of that. But we have to understand how the Holy Spirit has, throughout history, interacted with people. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit indwelt people for a period of time, and the Holy Spirit left the person when God's commission for that person was completed. After Jesus' resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days with his followers before his ascension. In Acts 1, 3 through 5, it reads here, after his suffering, he presented himself to him and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, when he was eating with them, he gave them the command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John the Baptist baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And right before Jesus' ascension, he told them this: "But you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. 10 days later comes the Jewish celebration of Pentecost. In Judaism, Pentecost is a holiday that commemorates the giving of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, to Moses at Mount Sinai, and celebrated 50 days after the Passover. In Christianity, Pentecost occurs 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. It essentially marks the birthday of the church. Pentecost, as described in Acts chapter 2, marks the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all believers. Now remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to people for a period of time for a task that God has assigned to them. And when that was done, God, the Holy Spirit, would leave that person. Acts 2, the Pentecost, marked an amazing difference, is that the Holy Spirit empowers and indwells all believers when they believe them. So Jesus promised his disciples a baptism in the Holy Spirit, which we read about, and a helper who would teach them all things. Pentecost is the event where this promise, this prophecy, was fulfilled. So in the New Testament, essentially from Pentecost to today, the Holy Spirit is poured out, permanently indwelling all believers. And there's a prophecy in Joel in the Old Testament. It's at Joel 2, 28-32. It says, "And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old man will dream dreams. Your young man will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." The Holy Spirit also literally indwells all believers, and he will never leave them, guaranteeing our salvation. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 15, it reads, "And you were also included with Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal." That's the seal of ownership. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit. The deposit is you give something for what you're going to get in the future. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory. Also in 2 Corinthians 1 through 22, 1 and 22, it says, Now it is God who makes us both stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So when we become a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He still never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's a guarantee, and I can't think of any other better guarantee than God himself guaranteeing our salvation, which is pretty remarkable. It's also proof of belonging to Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, 9 through 17, which I'm reading only part of it, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." We know him. We can communicate with him. It's a guarantee. It's a relationship. So the Holy Spirit isn't a power source. The Holy Spirit is God, who we have a relationship with him. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are God's children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. Imagine that, the salvation he lavishly bestows to us and the salvation we lavishly live in the future. Ephesians 5, 15 through 18 is a key passage that we're going to look at today. But we're commanded to walk by the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit, to be directed and empowered by the Spirit. And I did read it earlier, but I'm going to read it again. Ephesians 5, 15 through 18, it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." As a believer, we obviously are to be wise and careful about how we live. There's opportunities to share our faith, and there's opportunities to be a witness to others about our faith. And the problem is the time goes fast. We never know today is our last day or tomorrow is our last day, but time is short in comparison to eternity. So we are to be wise, not foolish, understanding what the Lord wants us to do. And as a believer, one of the things he commands us to do here is do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. And that's wasted energy and wasted time with no good outcome. It's living outside of God's will and purpose for your life. It's sin. And looking at the second part of verse 18, instead, be filled with the Spirit. The Lord is commanding us to be filled with the Spirit. But being filled with the Spirit does not mean getting more of the Holy Spirit, because you can't be indwelled by more of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God. So not half of the Holy Spirit indwells you, become a believer. The whole Holy Spirit indwells you. He indwells you. And that's very important, because some people say you need this extra filling of the Spirit, and that's not what the Bible says regarding that. We are baptized in the Spirit when we become believers. We are completely indwelt by the Holy Spirit when we become believers. And he's not half or more. I think that's important to note. So be filled implies being controlled more fully by the Spirit, however. Be filled means yielding control to the Spirit and then being directed and empowered to the Holy Spirit. And as a kid, when I became a believer, I didn't understand that. And actually, I don't know if I've ever read that as a kid. But what I did understand now is that it's not to be lived in our own power. We cannot come to Christ and we cannot live for Christ without God helping us do it, or enabling us to do it, I should say. Definitely, I agree. Amen. So you've heard it said on the bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. Well, the bumper sticker should really say, if God is your co-pilot, switch seats. And that's important. He should be in charge. So for the linguistic look at it, and just to look at it, be filled is in the present imperative tense. And I know that doesn't make sense to me either all the time. So I called Jim and asked him about it. So I called him my Google. And anyway, be filled is a command from God. It's imperative. That means it is of vital importance. So the present imperative sense means being filled with the Spirit it is of vital importance. We must do it. Be filled is in the present imperative, and the present part means that we are to do the action. This is not something that God forces us to do. We have to decide to be filled with the Spirit and ask God to do that. So we have a responsibility here. And just the same way he doesn't force you to become a believer, he doesn't force you to follow him moment by moment daily. So being filled is an action. Essentially, we're to be being filled. It's something that's continuous. We're to be being filled. So the phrase be filled with the Spirit in the Greek, and I find this really cool, the words plerero or pleru in Ephesians 5:18. And the image of this is like a sail filled with the wind, a sail on a boat, a sailboat, being filled with the wind, providing the impetus to move the ship across the water. It signifies being controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit in a continuous state of yielding to God's will and power. And that's why I said earlier about when you walk in the Spirit, we're to be doing this moment by moment throughout our day, not just waking up and saying, God, I want you to control my life today. I want you to be directing and empower me. Throughout your day, we have to yield voluntarily our will to him. And as we take our will away, as we sin as a believer, well, we don't have the power of the Spirit. We're not being directed by the Spirit. Obviously, he does not direct us into sin. So at that point in time, we would confess our sin to him. We say, God, I shouldn't have done this. It was wrong. I need you to be directing and empower me again. So what we've looked at is that all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All the believers are commanded to be filled, directed, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But not all believers are filled, directed, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. In the same way God doesn't force you to become a believer, he doesn't force you to choose to follow him moment by moment. That's something that we have to do. So how can we be directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit? And I didn't understand this. And this is when somebody finally explained it, it clicked. So we are filled by the Holy Spirit by faith. Then we can experience the abundant life he has planned for us, the fruitful life which Christ wants us to live, and this promise to each Christian. And I'm not talking money. I'm talking a life of fulfillment found in being at the center of God's will daily, moment by moment, doing what he is leading you to do. So to do this, though, as I said earlier, I wake up, I say, God, I want you to fill me with your Spirit. I want to be directed and empowered by you. And then throughout my day, and this sounds simplistic, but I sin or I do something wrong. And I tell God, God, I should not have done this. I need you to be in charge of my life. It was wrong. Forgive me. And then please direct and empower me again. And that can happen lots of times throughout your day. But our day should be focused on that, because our relationship with God is really the relationship with the Holy Spirit. I mean, we have this voice in our back of our head saying, you shouldn't do that, or you should do this. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. And I know that for those of us in Christ, you hear that. So we have to confess any known sins to God, present our body or our life to him as a living sacrifice, it says in Romans 12. And then we have to ask God to direct and empower us by the Holy Spirit. So his command is to be filled with the Spirit. His promise is found in 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have if we ask of him. And that's in 1 John 5:14-15. So he's commanded us to be filled with the Spirit, and we have to ask to be filled with the Spirit, directed and empowered, moment by moment throughout our day. And that's basically what my day looks like. Like, I wake up and I just say, God, I want you to be in charge. I want you to direct and empower me, not me. And as I live my day out, I think I've said it already, as God makes me aware of any known sin in your life, confessing it, asking again to be directed and empowered by him, and he will do that. And, sorry, Chloe, I'm going to use the analogy. There's an analogy about Chloe is my child, and there's nothing she can do to unbecome my child, even though she probably doesn't want to sometimes. And so when you become a believer, you become a child of God. But sometimes, obviously, we go away from God. But so let's say Chloe does something wrong. And when she does something wrong, she comes to me and says, Dad, I shouldn't have done that. I'd like to restore our friendship or our ongoing relationship. And that's like a word picture of how it works. But I realized, like, I was using her name when we were in the prison ministry. And one guy came in and said, I was talking about this very same thing about, you know, Chloe and making sin and having to come back and say, God, Dad, I should have done that, and restoring the friendship. And she goes, do you have your last name anywhere? I'm like, yeah. She said, maybe you shouldn't use my first name. But the guy that came in the room, he goes, oh, yeah, that's about Chloe. And I'm like, oh, boy. So it was interesting. But hopefully the analogy is there. A relationship with God is like the dad's relationship with their child, in that when they do wrong, they have to come to him, but they'll always be his child. And that's our guarantee of our salvation. So what does filled, directed, and empowered with the Holy Spirit all look like? A little bit broader here. So first, we're to bear fruit. Eat fruit that will last, eternal fruit. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me or abide in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Also, part of the fruit that we receive as believers is the fruit of the Spirit. And, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control. I may have missed one there, faithfulness. And also, God promises what's called the abundant life. In John 10:9-10, it reads, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, will be saved. Not might be saved or wish to be saved, will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. This is Jesus speaking. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. That's the abundant life God promises us. And again, that's not money, that's not wealth. That's being in the center of God's will, doing what he wants you to do. And there's no better place to being there. And we have to put ourselves there because we are disobedient and sinful people. Also, the Holy Spirit, when we become a believer, he indwells us and he gives us spiritual gifts. Those gifts are to be used for the glory of God and not for the glory of us. He gives us power for witnessing. In Acts 1:8, when I read, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this is vital, guys. I mean, like Jim talked about the event that he had coming up with the former soldier that got the Bronze Star. That is an opportunity for you to bring your friends that don't know Christ there so they can hear the gospel, or inviting them here to church or a church activity or to your home. But we have had this gift that's given to us, right? And we are supposed to be giving this gift to other people. And we want to somehow keep it to ourselves and not share it. And there's risk involved. You might be rejected. But remember, the days are evil. Time is short. And we don't have a lot of time on earth. And so it's vital that those around us, those that God brings in the path of us, it's vital that we share this with them. It's not ours to hold on to. It's ours that we must give it. And so that's power for witnessing. And in Acts, it also says that he will give us the words to say. The Holy Spirit will tell us what to say when we're witnessing. We also have strength to resist temptation. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 13 through 14, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." So in those moments and your daily life, if you're tempted, we just say, "God, you have given me the strength to overcome this. Help me not tempt." Everyone's tempted, but the action on the temptation is sin. Help me not sin here. So he's the one that gives you the power to overcome the temptation in the moment. So moment by moment, day by day, we're to be asking God to control and empower us. When we mess up sin, we again confess and ask him to control and empower us, and then we continue to have a relationship with him. And as you do this daily and moment by moment, you're talking to God throughout your day. That is our relationship with God. Like, prayer is a euphemism for talking to God, and we're to have this relationship with him. So the amazing thing we started off with is that we can become believers by the Holy Spirit indwelling us, setting a seal on us, guaranteeing our inheritance. But we know God. We're his child. We're heirs now, right? And as heirs and as a child of God, we're to have this relationship with him, and we're also to have we're to engage people to have a relationship with him as well. And I think that's vitally important. So with that, let me just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your spirit that you gave us who believe. Lord, it's remarkable that you, who created everything, every atom, every electron, any subatomic particle, every cell, every DNA, you created everything. You designed the whole entire thing, and you want to know just each of us personally. And you chose to die for each of us personally. Lord, we thank you that we can trust in you as Savior and Lord. And Lord, we thank you also that as you are in our lives, that we can have this relationship with you. And it's just amazing that we can have a relationship with the God of the universe. Right now, you hear what I am saying. You know what the hearts are saying here. And Lord, I pray that we would be transformed. We would leave here wanting to walk with you, wanting to put this into practice, wanting to wake up and say, "God, direct and empower me throughout my day, moment by moment." And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do to transform us. And Lord, we look forward to your spirit giving us the words to say as we tell others about these wonderful truths, these wonderful promises and blessings that are in our life. And we just thank you so much. And Lord, as we sing the last song, may it bring glory to you as our hearts are open to what you have us do. It's in your Son's name we pray this. Amen.